Isaiah chapter number 49. Isaiah chapter number 49. And we're going to read a few verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's page 756. All right, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter number 49 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." We'll stop reading right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are thankful to be here today and for the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray and I ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word. I pray, Lord, for liberty to preach today. I pray for freedom of thought. I pray for help physically and mentally and spiritually. Lord, I know a lot of us had a big day yesterday and we're thankful for the good time and all that was done. But Lord, as we come today, we realize it's the most important thing that we'll do this week. And so, Lord, we really desire your help and ask that you would speak to our hearts and help us as only you can. And we'll thank you for all that you do. We come asking these things in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 1 one more time. The Bible said, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Yesterday, as I've already said, we had the Baptist Youth Challenge Day, and my responsibility was to explain and to conduct the sack race. Well, they called it a spud jumper, but it's for those of us that grew up a long time ago, we used to just call it a sack race. And it was my job to run the sack race and to explain the sack race and tell the children what the rules were and how we were going to do it. And it didn't take me long. About the second or third group, I started telling some of them, I said, "I know what I'm going to preach on tomorrow. I'm going to preach on listening. I'm going to preach on listening." And if I said one time, I said 50 times throughout the morning, I said, "Now you're going to have to listen to me." You wouldn't believe how messed up a simple potato sack race could get if you don't listen to what you're supposed to do. And so I found myself over and over, and I was not the only one. I began to notice throughout the day, Preacher David, I don't know how many times he said the same thing. "Now you're going to have to be quiet. You're going to have to listen. I'm going to try to explain to you what we're going to do." And listening, it just simply means to pay attention. to give ear to attend closely. And it is a very important life skill. Learning how to listen will save you a lot of time in life. Learning how to listen will save you a lot of trouble in life. Oh, if I'd only listen to what mom said. Oh, if I'd only listen to what the preacher said. Learning how to listen will save you a lot of embarrassment in life. A lot of times you get embarrassed just because you weren't listening and you didn't hear what the instructions were, what you were supposed to do. We were talking yesterday about the race, and there were several teams that didn't even get a score because they didn't listen. And they messed up to the point that it just threw everything off. And so we had to stop. We had to start all over again. And we were talking about what good is it? It doesn't matter how physically able you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. None of that matters if you don't listen and you do it all wrong. Doesn't matter how fast the team does it. If they do it all wrong, it doesn't count for anything. So learning to listen is a very important life skill. It's no good to do things if you do it all wrong. Now, the Bible is full of places where it says to hear what the Lord says. If you look back in chapter 48 right here, chapter 48 in verse number 1, you'll find this over and over and over again in the Bible. Like it says in chapter 48 verse 1, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob." Over and over again. 16 different times in the Bible you have a verse that says something along these lines. This is actually Matthew 11 and 15, but it says over there, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." There's 16 verses in the Bible that are very similar to that. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. What's that saying? That's saying to listen. Or the book of Proverbs over and over again. "Hear my son, hear my children." God is trying to get us to hear what he has to say. But this is very interesting. I've never noticed this before. I've never found this before. I've never even looked at it before in the Bible. But in Isaiah chapter 49 verse number 1, you have here the word "listen." This is the only time in the whole Bible that you find the word "listen." You would think, and I thought when I began to study about it, I thought, well, I couldn't think of anywhere where it said "listen," but I thought surely it'll, you know, it says it, "hear, give ear, obey." But this is the only time in the Bible where you find the word "listen." One time in the Bible. It's significant in the Bible anytime you find or study a word, but if something is in the Bible only one time, it's in the Bible only one time for a reason. If God Himself said, "listen," one time in the Bible, it has to be very important. This is the only time in the Bible that you find the word "listen." Now, this is a passage of Scripture we may not be very familiar with, although if you were to study Isaiah chapter 49, if you were to study it out verse by verse, what you would find is that the New Testament quotes from Isaiah chapter number 49 a lot of times. I didn't even count it all out, but I would say 25 to 50 times you would find a reference. You'd find it in the book of Hebrews. You find it in all of the Gospels. You find it in the book of Galatians. You find it in Paul's writings where they refer back to different verses, different phrases out of Isaiah chapter number 49. But I've never heard it preached out of, and I've never preached out of it before. You have to keep in mind that when you're reading the book of Isaiah, it's approximately somewhere around 700 years before Christ was ever even born into this world. And Isaiah is preaching to or prophesying to the nation of Israel. So it's in a language that they would understand. We might look at it and it may not be that familiar with us. But if God said one time in the Bible to listen, it has to be very important. Let me point out about five things about what it is talking about here to listen. First of all, I want to point out there's the audience. Who's he talking to? Who's he writing to? It said in verse number one, it said, "Listen, O isles." That means islands, different coasts. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far." When the Bible in the Old Testament talks about the isles or the islands or the people from far, it's talking about the other nations. The children of Israel, when they talked about the isles, they were talking about coasts, other places other than their own land. And so when it's talking about the isles and the people from far, it's talking about the other nations of the world. We could even say that this is addressed from Israel, from the nation of Israel, unto the whole wide world. There's a message here for the whole wide world. The isles to them was everywhere else. Now the Old Testament generally deals with the children of Israel, but God has always had a message for the whole wide world. The Old Testament deals with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their descendants, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't always had a message for the whole world. And we find here that the only time in the Bible that it has the word listen, it's talking, God wants the whole world to hear what he has to say. And it doesn't take long for us to think about some scripture in the Bible that deals with the whole world, does it? One of the most, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. You can watch a football game and inevitably somebody is standing up with a sign that says John 3:16. Wonder how many people see that and look in the Bible. Wonder what that means. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The gospel is a message that God intended for the whole wide world to hear. And so there's several places in the Bible that God has a message for the world. In John chapter number 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And in verse number 23, he said, "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Jesus prayed that the world would know that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ and that he loved them like he loved his own Son. The most amazing thing in the world is that God loves us. Love is a choice. And it would have to be, because there's so much that's unlovable about us. There's so much that's unlovable about mankind. There's so much that's unlovable about God's creation, children that are unthankful and unholy and they don't acknowledge their Creator. And there's a lot not to love. But the Bible says God so loved the world. He chose to love us where we are, how we are, and God just loves people. That's amazing to me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came to show the world that God loves us just like God loves his Son. Christianity is not a regional thing. There's a lot of religions in the world that are regional. And what I mean by that, if you think about the Middle East, the Middle East is known for Islam. That's where it originated from, and that's where it flourishes, and that's where most of the Muslims in the world are, in the Middle East. Billions of them. You go further east, you run into Buddhism, into China and Japan and places like that. And so there's religions that are regional. When you think about a region, you think, oh, the Amish live there. That's a regional thing. You don't find, and I'm not throwing off one way or the other, but the Amish do not live in New York City. They don't live in Charlotte, North Carolina. They live in places where there's farms. You see what I'm saying? But Christianity is not a regional thing. It's a worldwide. God intended the message to go out in the whole wide world. all across the world. From the very beginning, the audience that God intended was the whole wide world. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight." It's for the whole world. And so it's interesting that when God said, "Listen," in the Bible, he addressed it to the whole world. That was the audience. Then second of all, there's the author that we find here. There's the author in verse number 1. He said, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Now, some people say, well, this is talking about Isaiah. It's not talking about Isaiah. Isaiah was not made mention of from his mother's womb. It said in the last part, "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." This is not talking about the prophet Isaiah. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was named from his mother's womb. The angel came to Mary, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, and told Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. He was named from before his mother's womb. Isaiah knew what his name was going to be. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the Bible said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's his name also. His name is Emmanuel. His name is Jesus Christ. The name Emmanuel, it means God with us. That's what the Bible teaches in the book of John. That God was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the author there. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That was talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel should have been looking for their Messiah, that he would be born into this world. It was told and told to them over and over and over again. That's the author here of Isaiah chapter number 49. It said in Isaiah chapter 49 in verse number 2, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft." It's talking there, a polished shaft, like an arrow that an archer would shoot. "And made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." The sword and the shaft, or the arrow there, is not talking about that the Lord would come in military might and conquest. The Lord didn't come with the army to take over. It's talking here about his word. The power of his word, that's what it says. "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." It's talking about the power of his words. The sword is for up close combat, and the arrow is for taking people out at a distance, I guess would be a way you would say it. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." The word of God gets places that you physically cannot get to. It's talking about the power of the word of God, the words of the Lord. You see, you can argue all day long with people, and you can argue with preachers. And I notice this, a lot of people want to argue about the Bible. Well, the Bible says this, they say, and the Bible says that. And a lot of people, they don't know if the Bible says that or not. They've heard somebody say that about the Bible. And people argue all the time about the Bible, but if you actually get into the Bible, what you find out is it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you might argue with somebody about the Bible, But if you actually get in God's Word, what you'll find is you don't have anything to argue about. What you find out as you get into the Word of God is that it will cut you to pieces and it'll pierce you through and it'll take away all your arguments from you. We recently got a newsletter from local church Bible publishers. And that's all they do is print Bibles. And there was a testimony in that letter about a prisoner that had received a Bible. And he wrote in his testimony, and they were talking about, they said this prisoner was 6'8" tall. Weighed 300 and some pounds, this huge monster of a man. And somebody had given him a Bible. And as he sat there in his prison cell, he didn't have anything else to do, but he would read the Bible. And as he read the Bible, what he found out was that it made him mad. And in the story, it told about how he would read the Bible. And he would get mad, and this big old fellow would take the Bible and he would take it and throw it down on the ground as hard as he could. Made him mad. Then he'd pick it back up and he'd start reading it again and he'd get mad and he would throw that Bible down on the ground. And he did that over and over and over. And finally one day he picked it up and he just surrendered. He said, God's right and I'm wrong. And he got saved while he was there in prison. And he wrote in to local church Bible publishers and told them, you sure make a good Bible because you can't destroy that thing. He tried his best to get away from it, to get rid of it. Why not just quit? Why not just throw it out of your cell? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp. You can argue out here with somebody, but just get in the Bible. And what you'll find is it'll cut you all to pieces. And there's something in there you can't get away from. And there's something in there that'll go to bed with you and it'll get you up in the middle of the night. And it'll be there in the morning and it'll be there next week and next day and the year after that. The first verse in the Bible shoots down all kinds of ideas that man has. One verse in the Bible. First verse in the Bible shoots down atheism, polytheism, that's the belief in many gods. Fatalism, that's the belief that just things just happen and there's no rhyme or reason at all to it. It shoots down evolution. The Bible said, Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before the first person came up with an objection, God already put the answer. Chapter 1, verse 1. You want to know where we come from? In the beginning. And you want to know how we got here? God created. God, one God. Did we sliver out of a pond a billion years ago? No, God created the heavens and the earth. And Adam and Eve was a man and a woman, just like we are today. If you've seen them in a crowd, you couldn't tell any difference. God made cows, cows, and monkeys, monkeys. And God made dogs to eat Jezebel. I mean, God had it all. He put it all. Somebody stood up and said, well, I don't believe in God. God said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not believing in God is not a mental position to come to. It's a heart position that people come to. The fool has said in his heart, the man might say in his mind, there's no God, there's no God, but he's arguing with his heart. It's correct when the Bible says the fool has said in his heart. His heart says, yes, there is. His mind says, no, there's not. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you get in the Bible, you'll find that His Word is like a sharp sword. His Word is like a polished shaft. It's like an arrow that pierces and goes all the way through all the arguments that we might have. That's the author. God said, listen, I want you to know something. I want you to know something. The whole wide world, I want you to know who's really important. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the action in chapter number 49. It's not a familiar passage of Scripture, but there's all kinds of things referred to here in chapter 49. It refers to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've already looked at. Verse number 3, and he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. There's the birth of Christ. There's the ministry of Christ. Verse 3, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. The name Israel is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referring there to His ministry as Jehovah's servant. What did the Lord Jesus Christ come to this earth and do anyway? The Bible said in the book of Mark chapter 10 verse 45, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that means to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. He didn't come and raise an army. He didn't come and run for office. He came and was a blessing to people and helped people and healed the sick and raised the dead and opened blinded eyes, and He gave His life. He didn't come to live in a mansion or get a great big pot of gold or something like that. He just came and served Jehovah God. He just came and ministered. He just came and helped. He came to give His life a ransom for many. Luke 19:10 said, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We read here that He was the servant of the Lord. We read here that He was rejected of His own people. The book of John says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. It said here in verse number 4, Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Verse 5, And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And what He's talking and referring to there is that His own people rejected Him. You see, Isaiah told Israel 700 years before Christ came that the nation would reject their Messiah. You see, we talk about Calvary as a historical fact, and it is. But the Word of God talks about Calvary as a prophetic event. When Isaiah was writing here, he was talking about what would happen. What would be? He was talking about the future. Look over in Isaiah chapter number 53. Calvary is not something that is just dealt with in the New Testament. Isaiah prophesied that the Lord would come. He would die for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All that is pointing to Calvary. All that is pointing to what Jesus did upon the cross. Verse 6 said, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, talking about Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah talked about it as a future event. God was telling Israel here in chapter number 49, Listen, something is going to happen, and you need to know about it beforehand. Now, when Jesus was born into this world, there were some that were looking for Him. Just like there's some in the world today that are looking for Him to come again, but not everybody is. There were some that was looking the first time. And they recognized him when he appeared. How did they know it was him? Because they had read about him in the Bible. They'd read about him in Isaiah and Malachi and Micah and all these different Old Testament prophets. We find these things. There's a lot of action going on in chapter number 49. A lot of things we could bring out, but we just don't have time for today. Next, I want to point out this, number four. There's the aggravation. Look in verse number four. Here's what the Lord said about coming to Israel and telling them to listen. He said in verse 4, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God." There's nothing more aggravating. There's nothing more annoying than to put all you have into something and you get done with it and you look back at it and you say, "I've done all that for nothing." What the Bible's saying here. That, have you ever felt that way? Sometimes we feel that way. I felt like that yesterday. I felt like pulling my hair out. I told several people, I said, "People don't listen to nothing." You ever feel like that? If you have children, you do. If you work somewhere, you do. Well, I told them. I told them, they said, "People don't listen." Are you listening this morning? Generally speaking, I mean, the Lord even felt that way. How aggravating that is, how annoying that is. And what the Bible is talking about here in verse number 4, he's talking about coming to Israel and all that he had done. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ, after all of his miracles, after all of his teaching, after they had seen him feed the multitudes, what the Lord Jesus Christ did was not hid in a closet. He didn't do it in the dark. We've been studying in the book of Mark now for over a year. And over again, the Lord Jesus, he would heal a leper. He caused the blind to see. He raised a girl that was dead. And they knew about him to the point that there was no place, no building that was big enough to hold him when he would come somewhere. He had to go out into the desert and preach and teach, and people were bringing sick. I mean, everybody knew about Jesus Christ and what he was capable to do. And after all that, they took him out and nailed him to a cross. They rejected him. And the Lord said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Everything I've said, everything I've done," they didn't listen. They didn't listen. That's what he's saying here in verse number 4. After all these things, it's for vain, it's for naught. The word naught, it means nothing. I've done it all for nothing. If you've ever felt that way, don't feel bad. The Lord feels that way sometimes. I did it all for nothing. Nobody listened. Nobody obeyed. What's the use? No one listens anyway. Even the Lord feels that way sometimes. But I want to show you one last thing this morning. It doesn't end like that, and I'm thankful for that. There's the acclaim. Now, the word acclaim, it means to shout for joy, to be a proclamation of joy. We find that in verse number 6, the Bible said, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel." Look what God said. "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Now what God was saying there, he's encouraging his son. And he's letting him know, it might seem like you did it all for nothing because the nation rejected their Messiah. But God said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll give thee a light for the Gentiles." You know what that means? I'm a Gentile. That means that 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. wouldn't trade him for Barnabas. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. We don't want him. They all cried out together, crucify him, crucify him. And that's exactly what they did. But boy, did they miss out. They did crucify him. 3 days later, he got up out of the grave. 2,000 years later, here we are all the way on the other side of the world to the far ends of the earth the Bible talks about. You know, they didn't want him, but there's a time in my life where I wanted him. There's people in the Philippines that wants him. There's people in Russia, and there's people in China, and there's people in Africa, and there's people in Australia, and there's people in America. Yesterday, we was at the youth meeting, and there's a little girl there. She wanted him. God said, it wasn't for nothing. It wasn't for naught. There's a little girl needs the Lord. She'll come. That's what that means. To be a light to the Gentiles, as far as I know. I don't think we have any Jewish people. If we do, he died for you too. But for Gentiles. Gentiles were outside of the covenant promise. They had no promise whatsoever. But God said, I got a message for them. There's some of them. They'll listen. I'll bring them in. I'll be a light in their life. That's reason for a shout for joy. We read on down. There's a lot of good things here in these verses. I don't have time to bring them all out, but in verse 7, the Bible said, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, talking about the nation of Israel, they didn't want him, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful. I've got that underlined in my Bible. That's important. Because of the Lord that is faithful. Do you ever feel like giving up? Do you ever feel like it's no use? Do you ever feel like nobody's listening anyway? Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Lord was faithful. The Lord went to Calvary. The Lord died for our sins. The Lord rose again on the third day. Now He's the Redeemer of Israel. Now He's the light to the Gentiles. Whosoever will can come and be saved by His marvelous grace. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. That's in the book of Hebrews. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. You know that prisoner that threw the Bible all over the cell? God had a message for him. See, he's talking about the prisoners there. God had a message for him that although he was in bondage, he could be free. And God has a message for us today. Although we may be in the bondage of our sins and prisoners, we can be free because of what He's done. God's saying here in His Word, He's saying, listen, I got something important to tell you. He's saying you can be saved. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. This is prophetically talking about the millennial reign. It's talking now about the nation of Israel. Verse 11, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Look at verse 12. Behold, these shall come from far. That's how he started out. He had a message for those people that were far away. He said, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of cinnamon. And then he said in verse 13, he said, sing, O heavens, and be joyful. Here's the acclamation. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. There is a time of rejoicing that is coming upon the world. I know it looks bad, and it is bad, and there's a lot of bad in the world, but it's not always going to be bad. It's going to be changed one day, and we won't even recognize it. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah, the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the whole earth. Can you imagine that? That everywhere you go, it's all going to be about the Lord. To the mountains, to the valleys, to the coast, to the other end of the earth, everybody in the whole world one day is going to know about the Lord and His Word. It's going to be a lot different. It's going to be very different than it is now. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, if I could just summarize I'll summarize it very quickly this morning. When God said, listen, one time in the Bible, He had a message He wanted the whole world to hear. And that message centered around His Son. And that message centered around the fact that His Son came to be the Redeemer, the Savior of the whole world. And that it wasn't always going to be like it is right now, but it's going to be a whole lot better one of these days. There's a better day. There's a land that is fairer than day. You like that old song? I like that. And by faith I can see it afar. There's a better day. The Bible has a lot to say about a better day. In fact, it has more to say about a better day than the whole New Testament together. If you look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the old prophets, there's an acclamation, there's a change coming on this world. God said in His Word, one time, listen. And you know that's the key. If you don't listen, if you don't hear, it'll never get down in your heart. It all starts with, just like me talking to a group of children, listen. Listen. You got to listen first. But oh, if we'd only listen. You know, some of them never did listen. Never did. Never would pay attention. It's just like the Lord. But some of them did. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.